1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. We've been here before. It's a very important passage for believers in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is what I want to read. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, good news about the incarnation, sufferings, and glory of our Lord, which also you received, in which also you stand. Okay, so this is a message that he proclaimed to them. Okay, the gospel is a message to be proclaimed. The gospel can be heard, it can be received, and it is that upon which believers stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You don't do the gospel. You ever heard that before? Church, we need to do the gospel. You don't do the gospel. The gospel's a message that tells us it's been done. It's Christ. Now watch what he does. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So his preaching was a preaching of doctrinal tradition. What I also received, it was traditioned. It was passed on to him. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We could stop there and meditate on that for a while, right? Christ died for our sins. We have substitutionary atonement, wrath, all kinds of things are going on there. But notice what he says after he says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, plural. Keep going. And that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day. And here it is again. According to the scriptures, plural. Now, this is an important passage for many reasons. If you read, we're not going to, but if we read the entire chapter, we'd go, oh, the Corinthians had a problem with the resurrection. Some people were hyper-preterists. There he goes again, using those words. It's a technical word for believing that there is no future resurrection bodily of the saints in space and time in the future. And even Jesus' resurrection, by some of them, is questioned whether or not it was a physical resurrection. Paul's going, no, there was a space in time, physical resurrection of the incarnate Son of God on the earth, and his is the first fruits of a great harvest to come, the rest of us who believe in Christ. So he's correcting, this is a polemical section here. Paul's correcting the faulty thinking of some saints there. If Christ, he says, is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's going to argue this. Christ was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. Therefore, we're going to be raised in the future because he's the first fruits. Now, I want to look primarily, actually exclusively, at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, part B. It could be part C. No, it's part B. So part A is, and that he was buried. And here's part B. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, the good news for me as a preacher today is I have two shots at this. This one in the morning and then the one in the afternoon. The bad news for me as a preacher is that I have like 20, 30 pages of notes that I could go through. Can't do it. In the language of Dr. Renahan, don't. It's too much. Because there's a lot to tease out here in this passage. We're going to examine that today. We're going to examine that and how the Old Testament predicts the third day resurrection of our Lord. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What is he talking about? The resurrection, the third day resurrection of the incarnate Son of God is contained in the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. That's a big claim. This is what Paul asserts. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, plural of the Old Testament. Now, on the way over here, as you know, I usually, as soon as I back out of the driveway, I do pre-sermon preaching to my wife to try to get my brain going. And I said some things on the way here that I said I wouldn't say in the pulpit. And here's one thing I said I wouldn't say in the pulpit that I'm going to say anyway, even though she did the thing for me here. According to the scriptures, plural, right? So when we see other texts in the New Testament, we're going to conclude at least this. What Paul means is the scriptures of the Old Testament. However, could Paul actually mean the scriptures of the Old Testament and the scriptures of the first century that were being written by apostles? He could. Especially if the Gospel of Matthew, like the universal testimony of the early church, was written first and relatively early. You believe that, don't you? Thank you. Like 40 AD, some argue. If the Gospel of Matthew was written already, Paul might have a copy of it or have seen a copy of it. So when he says, according to the scriptures, he includes Matthew as well. Now some of you are going, what are you talking about? Mark wrote first. No, he didn't. Matthew wrote first and wrote very early. And you can actually hear Matthew 24 in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. You can go ahead and read it yourself. Could be that he includes the Gospel of Matthew. There I go with that diversion. That's not in the notes. You don't have to believe all that stuff because it's just a theory. But the rest of it's not a theory. According to the scriptures, is clearly referring to the Old Testament. But this truth asserted by Paul that the third day resurrection of the Son of God incarnate is contained in the Old Testament is not Paul's invention. Hey, Paul's not sitting there writing, going, third day resurrection's in the Old Testament. He said he'd received a message and he had preached it to them in the past, right? What was first importance? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul had received this assertion that he's now making from another or others that the third day resurrection is according to the scriptures of the Old Testament. So it's not novel with Paul. He's not making things up. He's not pulling rabbits out of his hat. Wow, watch this trick. Let me make something up. He received it, and he was a faithful proclaimer of it. Where did he receive it from? I suggested maybe the Gospel of Matthew. But our Lord himself taught this. Notice in Matthew 12:40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So there we have 3 days, Son of Man, incarnate Son of God, Jesus, and the Old Testament, at least alluded to, Jonah. So Jesus taught third day resurrection according to the scriptures of the Old Testament. But listen to Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. This is our Lord again. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, the incarnate Son of God, will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised. Similar words can be found in Luke 9:22. Here's another passage, Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. And he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And all things, now this is very important. And all things, he knows what it's going to say next, which are written. So the other ones didn't mention the writing prophets of the Old Testament. Now this text says, and all things which are written, or in the state of having been, and are now in the state of being written, through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. There Jesus connects it with the written word of God, that is the third day resurrection. You can read the same or similar words in Luke 24, 44 to 46. How about these words, John chapter 2? I'm just flying through the gospel, showing you that Jesus actually taught what Paul's saying here. In John chapter 2, 19 to 21, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple," and you guys know what the rest of the verse is, "and in 3 days," now notice what he does here, "I will raise it up." The agent of resurrection of the incarnate Son of God's very man body is the Son of God. That's weird. A man raises up a man? Well, the incarnate Son of God, according to his divine nature, raises up his human nature. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple," speaking of the temple of his body, as John tells us, "and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So here's third day resurrection announced as well by our Lord. But not only our Lord taught this, that same thing that Paul is teaching, third day resurrection of the incarnate Son of God according to the scriptures of the Old Testament, but Matthew himself says this in Matthew 16, 21. The other sections in Matthew was Matthew quoting Jesus. "From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." There's the Apostle Matthew, third day. Here's Peter in Acts chapter 10, verses 40 and 43. "God raised him up on the third day," there it is again, "of him," now watch what he does. This is glorious. "Some of the prophets bear witness," these are the writing prophets of the Old Testament. He doesn't say that. "Of him, most of the prophets bear witness," doesn't say that either. It says, "of him, the incarnate Son of God, all the prophets," take this to be the writing prophets of the Old Testament, "bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." The New Testament then in various places contains similar language to Paul's, doesn't it? Both that our Lord was raised on the third day and that his third day resurrection was according to the predictions of the Old Testament. And so that leads us to our next consideration. And that would be this. Where does the Old Testament predict the third day resurrection of the incarnate Son of God? Now, before we look at the Old Testament's witness to the third day resurrection of our Lord, I want to ponder what has been said so far. So if you came today and dumped your brain and came not to think but just to feel, stop it, put your brain back in, put your theologian or wannabe theologian's hat on, get ready to think, contemplate, dig a little deeper, muse upon what I've just said, because it's very important. And when you get it, you go, well, hopefully, if you get it, you'll go, yes, this is it. So far from 1 Corinthians 15:4b, we have seen that an apostle of our Lord claims that the third day resurrection of Christ is contained in the scriptures of the Old Testament. We've also seen that our Lord claimed the same thing during his earthly ministry. We've also seen that the apostles Matthew and Peter say similar things. Okay, that's what we just did in the introduction. This claim does not change the Old Testament's meaning, however, right? Jesus said the third day resurrection's in the Old Testament. Therefore, we need to interpret it differently now. The apostles said third day resurrection's in the Old Testament. Therefore, we need to infuse a new meaning into an ancient text. Okay? No. You remember, I've said this before. The incarnate Son of God, while he was on earth, interpreted himself in light of the existing Old Testament. He didn't infuse novel interpretations or meanings into it, changing its meaning. He expounded its meaning. And as the incarnate Son of God, with weird and mysterious things going on within the theater of his very man, human nature, body and soul, special endowments from God, and in conjunction with that, not being a sinner, able to read the Old Testament, understand his identity and vocation from the Old Testament, and then do it, when you think of those kinds of things, you go, well, he's not inventing new meanings, is he? No. He's expounding what it always meant. Well, maybe it's clearer now, of course. But these aren't new meanings into old texts. This language of third day resurrection, according to the scriptures, assumes the Old Testament, apart from the New Testament, already taught the third day resurrection of our Lord without the New Testament being written. It already taught it. Now, our question is, and you're going, just get to the point, where in the world does it teach that? I'll get there, slow down. We're setting things up here. So we got to realize that the statements by our Lord and by the apostles were made prior to the writing of the New Testament, but did not change, alter, tinker with the divine intent of the Old Testament. So the claim is not merely that the New Testament says the third day resurrection of our Lord is in the Old Testament. That's obvious, okay? But I'm going a little farther. And then the claim is going in this direction. It is that the Old Testament itself, prior to the witness to the Old Testament by our Lord during his earthly ministry, hey, just as Jonah, remember he said that? By the way, where's the Old Testament teach the third day resurrection? I know where it does. And you say, why? Jesus told me. In Matthew chapter 12, we'll get there. Jonah. So before he did that, witness to the relationship between some of the aspects of Jonah's experience and his own in burial and resurrection, before he said that, the text, it already pointed to that. So he's not inventing. This means that the Old Testament, as it stood on its own prior to the writing of the New Testament, included in its predictions about the future, the third day resurrection of Christ. According to the scriptures, plural. I already let the cat out of the bag and let you know Jonah is one of them. But it's according to the scriptures, plural. So we're going to need more to find more than one place in the Old Testament that predicts somehow, some way, the third day resurrection of the incarnate Son of God. And we can do that. The New Testament authors and speakers are not claiming something new. Jesus doesn't come on the scene and go, yeah, you know, that had a meaning back there, but now I'm doing this, and so we're gonna impose my meaning, my understanding, back on ancient texts and make them say something they've never really said. That's not what's happening. Excuse me. You remember the motif, the way the apostles go about presenting the incarnation, sufferings, and glory of our Lord? You can go to the book of Acts and read the sermons there. Especially Peter and Paul. And they're basically saying stuff like this. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. This, what I'm telling you about, the incarnation, sufferings, and glory of our Lord, and Pentecost, is that which the prophet said would take place. I'm saying nothing other. I announce nothing, Paul, in Acts 26. I announce nothing other than what Moses and the prophets said would take place. That the Son would suffer, and then by virtue of his resurrection on the third day, enter his glory or the divine rest. So this isn't Jesus and the apostles going, you know what? Plan A didn't work. Israel failed. Let's try something else. And then let's make the scriptures of the Old Testament point to me. They don't. They never did. But let's kind of smuggle something in there and basically deceive the world. No, the Old Testament, in one sense, prepares the world for what? Well, the sacrifices of the millennium and in Jerusalem. The Old Testament prepares the world for what? The United States of America. And Old Glory herself. The Old Testament prepares the world for the incarnation, the sufferings, and the glory of our Lord. That's very clear when you read, of course, the entirety of Scripture. So what this claim is not that something's new. Something new has happened. Well, what is new is that that which they said would happen has happened. God became, was manifested in the flesh, suffered, raised, entered into glory, ascended, coronated, has a session, a kingdom, coming again. First fruits of that great resurrection harvest that's coming. So this is not a claim of doctrinal novelty or interpretive or hermeneutical novelty. What the apostles and Jesus are saying is, the guys got it right. I wish I had a Scottish accent, or an Irish one might be better. The guys got it right, or however they do that. The guys, the boys, the prophets, God spoke through the prophets. Now he speaks by his son. And when he speaks by his son says, they got it right. Who was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Some of you know this statement, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. You ever thought about that? The new, that is the New Testament, is in the old concealed, types, shadows, prefigurements. The old is in the new revealed. Some of you have heard the illustration of, an acorn versus the full harvest season of an oak tree. That's kind of like what redemptive history is like, Old and New Testament. Black and white color, promise, fulfillment. But it's not as if it's an antithesis. That's one thing, this is another thing, okay? Plan A, plan B. It's more like God planting a seed. In Genesis 3:15, the skull-crushing seed of the woman. And then watering that seed, developing the themes connected to this one that comes from woman that destroys the devil and at the same time benefits other humans. That's the promise of the incarnation there. But this happens slowly but surely. And there's additional information that comes to us in the Old Testament that just keeps marching and marching. By the time you get to the prophets, they often go back to Moses and pick up themes found in Moses. But they don't say that, they don't just go, Moses back there said that and all that's ancient history. What the prophets often do said, since Moses said that, God said it, it's going to happen in the future. Right? When Jesus comes on the scene, the future has arrived. He's here. And his third day resurrection, and he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Believers, where is that in the Old Testament? Well, you go, well, it's all over the place. I think it starts in Genesis 3:15, but certainly in Isaiah 53 and other places. And he was buried. I think the burial is according to the scriptures as well. And he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. The future of the Old Testament has arrived in the incarnation, sufferings, and glory, and kingdom, and church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are other places in the New Testament that confirm basically that view, that the New Testament, including Jesus and the writing apostles, saw in the prophets of the Old Testament messianic, they were messianic or mediatorial agents of the Messiah. The Spirit of Christ was within them, 1 Peter chapter 1, indicating something about the future and a person that would suffer and enter into glory. The New Testament is very clear. The New Testament, and Jesus is the primary one here, views the prophets of the Old Testament as Christ's prophets. Scratching their head at time, trying to put pieces together, but they knew at least this much, God has promised something glorious in the future. The assuming of our nature, the assuming of our duties, the assuming of our liabilities in order to bring sinners back to God. By the way, in one sense, why do we have a Bible? Because God's going to bring sinners back to him. And he's going to announce, he announces in the scriptures how he's going to go about doing that. So this is very important. This is not a Jesus and the apostles doing Houdini kind of stuff with the Old Testament. This is Jesus and the apostles rightly understanding that the Old Testament, apart from the New, taught the third day resurrection of our Lord. Have you ever thought of this? The way Jesus and his apostles interpreted the Old Testament affects people all over the world on a daily basis. My people, our members, that people that come often are going, yeah, you tell us that like every third Sunday. It's true, though. And I'm not the first one that made this observation. Okay, I borrowed it from somebody else. I think it's an astounding thing to think about. The way Jesus and the apostles understood Jesus in relation to the Old Testament has changed the world. What are we doing? Worshiping God. When are we doing it? First day of the week. Why? The way Jesus and the apostles understood Jesus in relation to the Old Testament. Are we the only ones doing it? No, it's happening all over the world. And may it happen in more places of the world as well. The Old Testament prepared the world for the incarnation. The New Testament says it's happened. So this message spread all over the world, changed the world. I'm supposed to get to the Old Testament, aren't I? Because there are at least two places in the Old Testament there are many places in the Old Testament that I think that tell us about the third day resurrection of our Lord. But since we haven't contemplated enough, let's contemplate some more. Let's contemplate on our contemplations that this isn't some novel reworking of the Old Testament. So we're contemplating on our contemplations. The scriptures are what we call the Old Testament, right? According to the scriptures, it's what we call the Old Testament. Possibly Matthew, but we'll just leave that go. It is the Word of God written. Jesus understood what we call the Old Testament to be the Word of God written at the time. Infallible, inerrant, sufficient Word of Almighty God. That's what Paul is referring to. According to the Scriptures. But also think of this. Paul's reference to Scriptures here is the Old Testament. Right? I mean, I've said that many, many times. According to the scriptures of the Old Testament. The scriptures, both of the Old Testament and the New Testament, speak of our Lord. His commission from the Father before the world began. His work of living a righteous life. His work of dying a wrath-bearing death. His work of crushing the head of the serpent. His work of being buried in rising from the dead on the third day. Both testaments speak of both of these. His ascension to glory. His current session at the right hand of the majesty on high. His giving of his spirit. His seeking and saving the lost. The scriptures of the Old and New Testament speak of this. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. You know that in Luke something or other? it actually comes from at least one, if not two, prophetic passages in the Old Testament about this David figure who is also God in the midst of his people seeking for sheep. You know, that verse that we typically as new believers memorize, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, is the Son of Man giving verbal witness to the fact that he was actually spoken about in this prophetic language of the Old Testament. It's either Jeremiah 23 or Ezekiel 34. All this stuff that we read about in the Gospels, there's more connection to the Old Testament than we realize in the words of Jesus. His giving of his Spirit, his seeking and saving the lost, his tender shepherding of God's elect, his coming in glory in the clouds and then to the earth to raise the just and the unjust, his scrutinizing judgment on the last day, his ushering in of God's elect to eternal glory and bliss, his praise, service, worship, and adoration rendered forever in the new heavens and the new earth. All that stuff's not new in the New Testament. It's concealed, but there in the Old. And it's revealed clearly in the new. I remember somebody asked Dr. G.K. Beale once. Dr. Beale, he's this biblical scholar of our day. Dr. Beale, what's new in the New Testament? He said, not much. Father, this is why we sing, Father of mercies, in thy word, what endless glory shines. Forever be thy name adored for these celestial lines, the celestial lines of Scripture. Here may the wretched sons of want exhaustless riches find, riches above what earth can grant and lasting as the mind. Here the Redeemer's welcome voice spreads heavenly peace around, and life and everlasting joys attend the blissful sound. Oh, may these heavenly pages be my ever dear delight, and still new beauties may I see, and still increasing light. See what he's doing? It's like a prayer. Your words, amazing. I've read it how many times. But you know, when I go back to it, or when I read it, hear a sermon sometimes, it goes over texts I've read a lot, and I see things. I didn't see at first. I learn more. And so this heart is saying, help me to learn more. Help me to see more of this. Divine instructor. This is the fifth line. Gracious Lord, be thou forever near. Teach me to love thy sacred word and view my Savior there. And he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Our prayer should be, Lord, help me to see that. Help me to see my Lord Jesus in the Old Testament as the promised skull-crushing seed of the woman, in this text specifically, promised to be raised on the third day. Help me to see that. Now, I'm doing great with time. This is wonderful. This is, point number two of the introduction. My wife's going to go, you were all over the map. I'm going to say there are Bible verses for you to read and apply, honey. So here's the assertion of the apostle, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, in line with our Lord, in line with Matthew, in line with Peter. The Old Testament teaches the third day resurrection of the incarnate Son of God. So I said earlier, we were going to look at where and how the Old Testament promises the third day resurrection of our Lord. And we're going to do that. So let's go to Matthew 12:40. And if you want to go to Jonah 1:17, we're going to try to start to put these things together. Now there's a reason why we're going to Matthew 12:40 first and then Jonah. The apostle over here on the timeline says, hey, I received a message. I announced it to you. I'm telling you again, of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So Paul's rehearsing all that. And we're asking the question, well, where in the Old Testament does that happen? Okay? But if we're over here in 1 Corinthians, and Paul's saying, hey, look, I received a message I already preached to you. And part of the message was, the incarnate Son of God was raised according to the scriptures, raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Where did he get that message from? I'm going to say he got it from Jesus. That's why we're going to go to Jesus first to help us with understanding the third day resurrection in the Old Testament. By the way, if anybody got the Old Testament right, you would think it would be the sinless incarnate Son of God, right? Nobody said amen. Rachel's way in the back. She's probably saying amen. I can't hear her. If anybody got the Old Testament, you would think it would be the incarnate Son of God. Yet, without sin, he had the Spirit, whatever this means, without measure. So, we're on safe ground, trying to answer the question, what did Paul mean here? Where is the Old Testament? Where does the Old Testament teach the third day resurrection of the incarnate Son of God? Well, we go to the incarnate Son of God and ask him the same question. Did you tell us? Did you let us in on the secret here? We want to know. I think he does. Our Lord uses Jonah's experience, at least some of Jonah's experience, a prophet in the Old Testament, a writing prophet in the Old Testament. He uses at least some of Jonah's experience, and he relates it to his own experience. So I want to read the two texts together. Jonah 1:17, and then Matthew 12:38 to 41. And the Lord, this is Jonah 1:17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. There it is. Third day resurrection of the incarnate Son of God. Plain as day, right? It's not plain as day. I mean, you can see, all right, we got this prophet experiencing something. He goes into this stomach underwater. Underwater. He thinks, I saw some Egyptians underwater being judged by God. Jonah's being judged by God, because he was a rebel prophet. In the stomach of the fish, 3 days and three nights. So Jonah was a prophet called by God to preach judgment to people in a city called Nineveh. But Jonah disobeyed the word of God, and he gets drowned in judgment waters. But he's not a goner. So Jonah disobeyed the word of the Lord, and as a result, we see this account in 1:17. Now listen to Matthew 12. This is 38 to 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given it. But the sign of Jonah the prophet. Sign is a thing which signifies or points to something else, right? Palmdale, 15 miles. That's not Palmdale. It's a sign signifying that if you are able to travel 15 more miles, boom, you'll arrive there. For just as Jonah, this just as language is very important. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall, okay, just as, so shall. Type, that which represents, prefigures, points to something else. Antitype, fulfillment. Jonah's a prophet, good guy, actually, not a good guy in one sense, right? Jesus is greater than Jonah. Something greater than Jonah is here. Now, that's not in the text. I wish it was in there. But it's in other passages. Something greater than Solomon is here. Right? Jesus makes these comparisons. Here is a comparison between Jonah and the incarnate Son of God. Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jonah's like and unlike. Jonah's in a fish's stomach in water. Jesus is in the earth. Type and antitype. Like and unlike. The fulfillment, the antitype, that to which Jonah points to, is much greater than Jonah. Way more important than Jonah is important. But if Jonah could be here, he'd be going, quit preaching Jonah and preach Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. Why is Jonah in the Bible? Why is this episode in the Bible? Jesus. What's the Old Testament doing setting up the world for the incarnation? The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation of the judgment, shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something, it is here. Something greater than Jonah is here. Oops. Our Lord relates Jonah's experience to his being buried or in the grave for 3 days. The ancient Jews reckoned any part of a day as a full day. Part of day one would be Friday. All day two would be Saturday. Part of day three would be the Lord's day, the first day of the week. So 3 days and three nights could mean, and in this case it does mean, part of one day, a full day, and a part of a third day. No sign shall be given to it, the generation then living, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Now what does that mean? Almost finished. Stay with me. What does that mean? The sign of Jonah the prophet. I think it's best to take it this way. The sign of Jonah the prophet refers to something about Jonah that signified, that prefigured, or that typified something about Jesus that will be experienced or fulfilled by Jesus. You know, when Jesus said, no sign is going to be given to this generation except the sign of Jonah, he hadn't died and been buried and raised yet. This is before the resurrection. Our Lord will be in the grave for 3 days. And the experience of the prophet Jonah is the prefigurement of that. Jonah's great. Jesus is greater. Notice the last words of this text just cited. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So delete the section out of your brain where I said, I wish it was there. It's not there. Oops. I think this is another passage where it's not there and I want it to be there. So I must be getting these mixed up. But it is there. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So our Lord is like and unlike Jonah. Something greater than the sign that signifies is here. The sign that signifies is Jonah the prophet in the belly of the fish in the water 3 days. That which is signified is speaking to you, not me, Jesus. Something greater than Jonah is here. You say, why are you raising your voice? Because those are pretty important words. I mean, when you drill down, you go, what does that mean? Something greater than the sign is here. The new is in the old concealed. The old is by the new revealed. That to which Jonah pointed to. I'm him. I'm greater than Jonah. I'm going to be in the earth 3 days. You're going to destroy my temple. body. I'm going to raise it up and become the foundation stone of this worldwide temple church, of which we're a part of now. Stones, right? We are stones in God's temple, offering up spiritual, 1 Peter 2, offering up spiritual, using priestly temple language from the Old Testament. Peter writes to Christians and tells them they're stoners. They're connected to a big building. They're bricks. Probably should have said brick. In this huge edifice. And what's the corner, the chief cornerstone to this building of God? The one greater than Jonah? Jesus? Something greater than Jonah is here. Our Lord is like and unlike Jonah. Jonah was a type of Christ. Here's what somebody says about this. It's the teaching of Jesus himself that suggests a typological reading of this event, the Jonah event. Jesus saw the near-death experience of Jonah and his subsequent deliverance as symbolically encoding his own death and resurrection, including the time frame involved, third day. Why did I go to Jesus to help us mine the Old Testament for texts that predicted the incarnate Son of God would be raised on the third day? Because he's the incarnate Son of God. If anybody understood the Old Testament right, he did. And he actually answers our question. Hey, Jesus, we're over here reading 1 Corinthians 15:4b, and we got a question for you. What is it? Do you indicate at all? Did you indicate at all during your earthly ministry how or where the Old Testament indicates the third day resurrection of the Son of God? Read the Gospel of Matthew, he would tell us. There it is. He connects it with Jonah. Now, did that become true when he made the connection? Was it in the divine mind all along and waited, at least the incarnate Son of God himself, to show us the connection? Yeah, it's not new. Did it become true when Jesus made the connection? No, it was already true. Could there be other places in the Old Testament, since it's according to the scriptures, plural, could there be other places where Jesus didn't make the connection that we can still make the connection, and it's a legitimate connection? And the answer to that question is, it's not Jesus, it's yes. Which I'll have to do after the intermission. Show you in the scriptures, plural, of the Old Testament, the third day resurrection of the Son of God, somehow, some way predicted. And there are several places we could do that. I'm not going to do all the places. I'm only going to do one after the intermission. I'm just wondering if I should do this as well. I am going to do something to close the sermon, to have you think about something. Okay. So far, raised on the third day according to the scriptures of the Old Testament. We've only looked at one Old Testament scripture, Jonah. We did because Jesus made the connection clearly during his earthly ministry, okay? I'm saying there's other connections in the Old Testament about the third day resurrection. Now, you remember the text in John 12 about 15 years ago when I stopped in my exposition of John. John 12, it's an inside joke. Remember what Jesus said in verse 24? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Remember, what's he talking about? Is burial and resurrection. That's what he's talking about there. And he's using fruit. He's using seeds, grain. He's using creatures. And he said, look, there's an analogy. You guys already know what it's like. And these creatures called seeds and the weird thing that happens when you put them in the ground, it comes out greater than it was when you put it in the ground. He's making that connection. don't throw tomatoes at me, but go to Genesis chapter 1. This is just a could it be question here. Could it be? Listen to verses 11 through 13 of chapter 1 in Genesis. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning. Which day? A third day. Wow. Could it? This is a could it be thing. Now, the older the commentary you read, they're going, of course it is. Could it be, here's my notes, in bold, it's a P.S., that God infused in the ordered creation something analogous to the resurrection, but dependent upon subsequent revelation, Scripture, for its explanation. In other words, you don't, apart from Scripture, you don't look at a tree and go, oof, there's the resurrection of Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. I believe the gospel. The gospel's not in the stars. The gospel's not in the trees. But once we understand the gospel, the incarnate Son of God, is it true that we then go back to nature and can learn some things from nature about Christ and his church? How about the institution of marriage? I'm on good grounds here. Paul does that. Paul refers to Genesis 2:24 before the fall into sin and says Adam and Eve, the first married couple, marriage as an institution points ultimately to Christ and the church. Could it be this third day thing here is, now that we have the lens of Scripture, is somehow, some way connected to the third day resurrection of the incarnate Son of God? It's like weird to think that way, isn't it? I'm just weird enough to think. Wow. First time I think I saw this was in a book, one of those $150 books. I have a lot of those kind of books. It's ridiculous on some of those guys. I forgot the title of the book, but it makes these connections. And he shows this is the ancient patristic guys making the connections. And at first you go, no way, come on, this is all. But when you immerse yourself in the way they thought about Scripture and nature, it's like, okay, maybe. Not only does marriage before the fall into sin ultimately point to Jesus, Adam, before his fall into sin, was a type of him who was to come. If the greater creatures, the image of God, how about lesser ones, like seeds and trees and fruits? If the greater before the fall into sin can point to a redemptive reality, what about a lesser one? Could be. All this to say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The apostles proclaimed the same thing Jesus did. The Old Testament predicts the third day resurrection of the Son of God. And why is that important? Because it's heaven's amen to his life unto death obedience. It is finished, he said. This is for our justification, Romans chapter 4. Justification, pronouncement by heaven that you're rightly related to God because rightly related to his law. How? Through the law keeping of another, Christ Jesus. Well, let's pray. Lord, please help us. These are deep and heavy things. I trust that you will blow away anything said that isn't according to your intent and your word, and cement the rest of them deeply into our minds and hearts. These are the kinds of things you go away with and benefit from later on by just your own thinking and reading through things. We want Christ to be more precious to us having heard this sermon than he was before it. Please do that in our heads and hearts. And may lost people realize the treasure we have in Jesus for the salvation of our souls and bodies, for the forgiveness of sins, for a righteous standing with you. So bless, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.